Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further or farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread."
One of the greatest narratives that we find in the gospel. There's a particular motif in the book of Luke, starting in chapter 9, verse 41, where it says that when the time for Jesus to be drawn upward, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. From there on through chapter 18, into chapter 19, 44, it's called the central section of the Gospel of Luke. And it's all about traveling and teaching. Traveling and teaching. Jesus is traveling up to Jerusalem, and along the way, he gives all this teaching to his disciples. Near the end of that traveling and talking, teaching journey, in chapter 18 and verse 34, we read this. After Jesus had talked to them about his death, his suffering, and his resurrection, Luke writes this, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from their eyes, and they did not grasp what was said. Well, the journey of the 12 disciples, this is pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection. Here in this text today that Dewan has just read for us, we have two other disciples on another journey. This one is post-crucifixion and resurrection, but the same dullness of understanding is evident. What this shows is that regardless of the teaching and the evidence provided to the human soul, the journey from confusion to clarity and conviction concerning the resurrection is necessary in every heart and is a divine work. This passage is one of those quintessential Easter passages, and literally millions will turn to it today. It is the account of how two disciples came to realize that Jesus had truly risen from the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the central piece of the story of redemption, of salvation, of forgiveness, of justification, of reconciliation. Now, all of these words reflect some facet of what it means to be saved or born again. Without the resurrection, none of those words has any meaning. And belief and faith in that resurrection is required to any of those truths being applied in our lives. Those words don't mean anything to us until we come to a belief in the resurrection. And so, everyone who has ever come to faith in Jesus and belief in the resurrection has journeyed from disbelief, from confusion and doubt, to an absolute confidence. It is the journey of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. As is often the case in Scripture, eternal theological truth is conveyed in narrative, in a story, if you will. Understanding this account requires that we first understand the first 12 verses of this chapter. One can only imagine the confusion and excitement of those who had gone to the tomb and found it empty. Mary Magdalene, along with some other women, had gone to the tomb first, only to find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty of all things. And Mary ran to tell Peter and John, who both came to the empty tomb. John came up to the tomb and he peered in. Being younger than Peter, he was there first. Peter caught up to him and he bursts into the tomb, looks into the tomb himself. And Mary follows them a little later, and she sees somebody there. And they ask, "Why are you weeping?" And she tells them she's weeping because someone has taken her Lord's body, and she did not know where they had laid him. And then she then turned away from the tomb, and she stumbles upon Jesus, whom she at first, through her tears, did not recognize, thought to be the gardener. And Jesus makes himself known to her by speaking her name. Mary now runs back and tells the others that not only is the tomb empty, but she has seen the risen Lord. Well, all of this is happening on Sunday morning. Reports are coming in fast and furiously. Theories are being bandied about. Disciples are running to and fro. Perhaps things Jesus had previously taught them were coming to their minds. What did it all mean? What was going on? Peter himself was marveling over the empty tomb, verse 12. Now, this marveling or wondering was reflective of Peter's own confusion, being dazed and unsure of what had really transpired. The hours between the crucifixion and this Sunday morning had been hours of fear and dread and darkness and despair. All their hopes had been squashed. The disciples, all of them, not just Peter, had fled when Jesus was arrested. They had ostensibly retreated into the relative safety of the upper room, cowering from the authorities that had put Jesus to death. Were they going to be next? Well, the crucifixion seemed to put an end to this radical Jesus movement. It seemed the hope of the kingdom of which Jesus so often spoke was dashed. This was the milieu in which we begin to address our primary text. So let's walk through this text with these two disciples. As we begin, verse 13, two of them were walking back to their own village of Emmaus on Resurrection Sunday, some 7 miles from Jerusalem. Who are these two guys? Who are these two men? Well, they seem to be included in the, quote, all the rest in verse 9. All the rest in verse 9. Whoever was still gathered among Jesus' followers, ostensibly in the upper room, made up all the rest who were still hanging in there with the 11 disciples that Sunday morning. These two had been privy to the events of that early morning. They had seen the confusion, the speculation, the incredulous reports. They perhaps had been involved in some theorizing themselves as to what had happened, but for whatever reason, not stated, these two disciples determined to return to their own village of Emmaus. What caused them to go at such a seemingly critical moment? Was it all just too much for them, that they had to just get away and decompress and try to think a little bit? Were they giving up on the Jesus movement? Did they have to return to their work or occupation? Were they just needing to get on with their lives? We don't know. But for whatever reason, they are headed home. And along the way, they were deep in conversation about, quote, these things. We find that term three times in this text. These things, verse 14, verse 21, verse 26. They were going back and forth about these things. They were trying to figure out what it was all about and what was going on. And almost without notice, Jesus himself drew near. Perhaps he merged in from a side road and just kind of started walking along with them. Perhaps he comes up behind them and outpaces them, so to speak, until he catches up with them. But he begins to go with them at that point. But amazingly, even though they were among those disciples who had close contact with Jesus during his ministry, they do not recognize him. Verse 16. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. When Jesus asks what it was that they were discussing, we are told they stopped in their tracks. Stopped in their tracks. And a forlorn look came upon their faces. And Cleopas asks him disbelievingly, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been going on?" Haven't you heard about this? When I was in college, my freshman year, went to a school. we didn't have televisions, few radios, no newspapers, and I was in this bubble. And you might recall that in the fall of 1975, two assassination attempts were made on President Gerald Ford. I'm sitting in class one day, several weeks after this, and somebody mentions in class the assassination attempts against President Ford. And I said, what? What? You mean somebody tried to kill President Ford? Yeah, about 3 weeks ago. Are you the only person in the school that doesn't know this? Well, this is what Jesus, or what Cleopas was asking of Jesus. Don't you know what's going on? Have you been in some kind of bubble that you don't understand what's going on? And Jesus' response is classic. He simply says, what things? Jesus' question here does not infer that he did not know what was going on. It was an inquiry as to what they thought about what was going on. He wanted to know their thinking about what had transpired. Well, they went on to speak of Jesus of Nazareth and how that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and he had placed himself in the office of prophet in Luke chapter 4 when he spoke in the synagogue at Jerusalem and claimed that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 61:1. He said, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And they told him how the chief priests and the rulers turned him over to the Romans to be crucified, verse 20. This had dashed their hopes because they thought he would be the one who would redeem Israel from the bondage of the Romans, establishing a new kingdom and lead them to glory as the people of God, verse 21. And now this is the third day since this happened, and we remember Jesus teaching us something about the third day, something significant about the third day, and lo and behold, we are here in confusion. And not only that, but some of our women also reported that they went in to the tomb and did not find his body and saw a vision of angels, verses 22 and 23. Others ran to the tomb and verified that the body was not there, but him they did not see, verse 24. And what these disciples were communicating was this sense of confusion and uncertainty and bewilderment. Now Jesus speaks a mild rebuke. Oh, foolish ones, why are you so slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Verse 25. This mild rebuke is kind of in the same vein as Puck in A Midsummer Night's Dream saying, Lord, what fools these mortals be. Well, he affirms that the suffering of these things by the Messiah, by the Christ, was both predicted by the prophets and necessary for him to enter into his glory, verse 26. And then you know what he did? He took them through an Old Testament survey course. Beginning with Moses and continuing through all the prophets, he showed them that the suffering of the prophets was a part of their office, just as it was a part of the Messiah's office. What they were lacking in their interpretation of Jesus' significance, however, is the understanding that as God's messianic prophet, Jesus must fulfill the destiny of the prophets, which was what? Rejection, suffering, death. Thus, they misunderstand the prophetic pattern in the scripture that Jesus Christ fulfills. Of course he must suffer. Of course he must die. And of course he must be raised again. They have failed to realize this. What is more, they have failed to take seriously Jesus' own prophecies regarding his own suffering, death, and resurrection. He had affirmed this to them time and time again, but they have been slow of heart to grasp all these things that have happened in Jerusalem, in their failure to see Jesus as the Old Testament prophet who was to suffer and die. And so Jesus points to Scripture. The only Scripture at that time extant was the Old Testament. And he says that all the law, all the prophets, and then in the next scene in verse 44, he includes the Psalms, point to him as the suffering prophet who was to come and lay down his life for his people, verse 27. Now, how much of the Old Testament he exposited, we don't know. What particular passages did he bring to mind? We don't know. But can you imagine the theology lesson that was? These disciples must have been mesmerized. But soon they had reached their destination of Emmaus. And Jesus, not wanting to impose, gives indication that he would walk on now that they had come to their own home. Now, it's quite possible that the second disciple, the one who does not speak during the encounter, might have been Cleopas's wife, or perhaps it was a son, or even a daughter. But inasmuch as they invited Jesus in to stay with them, he accepts in verses 28 and 29. Now, the most unusual thing happens. When he sits down at table with them, the guest becomes the host. He takes the bread. He breaks it and gives it to them, verse 30. And it is when he does this that their eyes were opened and they recognized him as the Lord, verse 32. And then he disappeared. They ruminated that while he was opening the scriptures to them, their heart had burned within them. Did not our hearts burn as he shared this theology lesson with us about the suffering of the Messiah, of the Christ in the Old Testament, the suffering prophet? Did not our hearts burn? They then return to Jerusalem as quickly as they could. They reunite with the disciples and report to them. And what do they say? The Lord has risen indeed. Verse 34. And they related to them all the experience that they had just had with the Lord. Remember how they started the day? In confusion, in doubt, in wonderment, perhaps in some level of depression, and yet they go on this journey. A stranger joins them, and he teaches them out of the Old Testament, and he points to the Messiah being in the Old Testament, the one who would come and suffer and be slain and die for the sins of his people. And their hearts burned within them. And then they go back to the disciples and say, you know what? We don't have a problem with this resurrection thing anymore. He is risen indeed. Now, in the time that we have remaining, I would like to share three essential truths that reflect the journey that everyone has to make from doubt, from the inability to understand, from confusion to conviction that the Lord Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. The first essential truth is this: blinded eyes must be made to see. Verse 16, verse 31. Spiritual blindness is a part of our depraved human sinful condition from birth. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, and a supernatural dynamic must be employed in order to remove the blindness that is part of our natural condition and bring us to the conviction that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, these disciples could not recognize Jesus because their eyes were kept from recognizing him. The implication here is that without divine intervention, people will never recognize who Jesus is in reality and will never come to a conviction of the belief in the resurrection. Oh, listen, they may know who Jesus is historically, but until they come to the place of not only knowing what happened in the Jesus story, but believing it and understanding the significance of it, they will remain in their spiritual blindness, and only God can open spiritually blinded eyes. Now, as odd as it may seem that these disciples would not immediately recognize Jesus, because they had spent all this time with him and were a part of the small designated band, designated as all the rest in verse 9, they do not recognize him until verse 31, when Jesus opened their eyes. In verse 31, something acted upon them as Jesus is made known to them. That action is the sovereign grace of God to reveal Jesus to them and the truth of the resurrection. Listen, this has not happened because we figure it out. This does not happen because we have enough sense to believe that 2 + 2 = 4. This does not happen because this is a logical thing to us. We do not believe in the resurrection. I don't know about you, but I've never seen a resurrection. I mean, you know, maybe Duke or UConn last week against Duke, maybe that was a resurrection. But I've never seen a resurrection. And so, what has to happen here? This is something that is not natural to us. It's not something that we just figure out and then, you know what, I think I'll make a decision to believe in Jesus and the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection. Because, you know what, I'm pretty perceptive. I'm a spiritual person, right? And I can figure this out on my own. No, throughout the scripture, there is a divine sovereign grace that works upon blinded souls of the natural man, the person in his or her natural sinful condition from birth. Paul states it clearly in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned and you are spiritually dead. Peter's confession of Christ as the Messiah that we will come to in Matthew chapter 16. As the Son of God, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you." Spiritual eyes opening is a prevalent theme in Scripture. Psalm 146:8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. God must open our spiritual eyes to understanding the Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes. eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. God must open our eyes to the knowledge of him. It's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Listen, if you will recognize who Jesus is today and believe in his resurrection, it is because God has revealed it to you. I will not talk you into it. I will not argue you down. You will have a response for every point that I make until God works in your heart and the Spirit of God whispers in your ear, this is the truth. You will never believe it in your spiritual deadness. God must bring you to life through a sovereign work of his grace to open your blind spiritual eyes. Nobody in this room today can say, you know what? I heard the gospel, and because I'm so smart, and because I'm so spiritual innately, I decided I'm gonna believe in Jesus. That just doesn't happen. You say, well, how do I get my spiritual eyes open? Glad you asked that. Because we're going to move on to the second essential truth. Burning hearts are a result of understanding the scriptures, big word, Christologically. That is, in the context of Christ. Verses 25 through 27, verse 32. Look at verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? Notice, while he opened us, he opened to us the scriptures. What did they mean when they said, did not our hearts burn? It meant that they grew excited. They grew intrigued by what Jesus was teaching them about the Messiah in Scripture. It began to kindle a flame, intense interest. By the end of it, they were like Jeremiah the prophet, who said the word of God was in his heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. The more Jesus taught them about himself in the Old Testament, proving that Messiah had to suffer, had to die, had to be raised again, they got more and more excited. Jesus' tutorial was centered in taking these disciples back to the Old Testament scriptures to show them that they, the Old Testament scriptures, were speaking about him. He led them to see that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and enter into his glory. He then led them to see that in all the scriptures, these things were concerning himself. Then in verse 44, he includes the Psalms, the wisdom literature. Did not hope begin to rekindle while he spoke to us of the necessary suffering of the Messiah? So he began to show them in Moses and all the prophets the things concerning himself. Listen, the scriptures had to be opened up to them. Verse 32. Look at verse 44 and verse 45, because the same thing is spoken in those verses. Verse 44 says, then he said unto them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then, having said that, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Do you want to understand the scriptures? You have to understand them Christologically. You have to understand that they're all about him. From Genesis to to Revelation. It is the revelation of who Jesus is and what he has done, starting from the creation on through the fall to the redemption to the consummation. It's all about him. If you want to understand the scriptures the way they are meant to be understood, you have to do so Christologically. And you know what will happen when that happens? The scriptures will be opened up to you. You will see things in scripture that you never thought before. Listen, to most people, the Bible is a closed book. It is a mystery. It is a confusion. The Bible seems so disjointed and an amalgamation of unrelated stories, events, circumstances, personalities. Even to most Christians, the Bible seems to have no thematic line. It's all just a jumble, especially the Old Testament. Listen, most Christians barely read the Old Testament outside of Psalms and Proverbs, let alone study it. And today we have some famous evangelical leaders who are encouraging us to leave the Old Testament behind. Forget the Old Testament because it's like a closed book in terms of understanding it Christianly. Listen, Jesus comes to these disciples and he opens their hearts, verse 32, and then he opens their mind to understand the scriptures, verse 45. And he does so by showing that the scriptures point to him. He is the defining theme of all scripture. And the scriptures will remain a mystery to us until we see them as the story of Christ from start to finish. Worse, we will abuse the scriptures and use them to support our own agenda by making them say what we want them to say, taking them out of context, using verses as proof texts. But it has been said that if you simply take isolated verses out of the scripture, out of context, outside of a sound biblical theology of Christ, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. But when you approach the scriptures as one book with one central theme, the story of Christ and his redemption for a lost humanity, the scriptures come alive. And they open up to us, and our hearts and minds are opened up to the truth of Scripture. And this is exactly what Jesus did for these disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as he did, oh man, their hearts burned within them because they began to see the scriptural foundation for everything that had happened these last 3 days in Jerusalem. Because they began to see it Christologically. They began to see it as pointing to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was this suffering Messiah, who was this Christ. Well, here's a third essential truth that leads to grasping the resurrection. Blurry truth must be brought to clear conviction, verses 30 through 35. All afternoon, Jesus was unfolding scripture to them and how they spoke of him. And as a result, a kindling, a burning was rising within their hearts. Yet things were still a little blurry. The questions of what had happened that morning in Jerusalem were still not answered completely. They still were not sure, for instance, where the body of Jesus was. They did not grasp the total significance of it. They still had questions in their mind. And so these two disciples invite Jesus into their house. And they sit down and share a meal. And surprisingly, the stranger, this guest, takes the lead. And Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he hands it to them. And it was in the breaking of the bread that he was made known to him and to them. Now, what is the significance of this? Why was it in the breaking of the bread that he was revealed to them? Verse 35, scholars are divided. Was it because this was what he did before feeding the 5,000? Was it because this is what he did at the Last Supper? Was this a confirmation of the ordinance of communion, a reprise, if you will, of the Last Supper, which symbolized the broken body and spilled blood on the cross? Perhaps all of this. Perhaps all of this. But perhaps, because of the poetic nature of it, I favor the view that when he took the bread and gave thanks, he then extended his hands to give it to them, and he exposed the nail prints, the wounds in his hand. And immediately, God opened their eyes. It's Jesus. Jesus, the suffering Messiah. Jesus, the one who died on the cross. He's alive. We've been with him all afternoon, and our hearts burned within us, and we still did not realize, but we were kindled in our thinking, and he opened the scriptures to us, but it was not until they were reminded of the sacrifice and the broken body of Jesus that he recognized who he is. And I would submit to you today, we will never recognize who Jesus is until we see him as the broken bread and the spilled wine, the one who died on the cross for us. That's when we recognize who Jesus is, when we couple his sacrifice with our sin and we realize why he sacrificed himself on that cross. Well, they run back to Jerusalem. They probably made it in record time, those 7 miles. And they come to where the other disciples are. And all this has been going on all day. And they've been talking about, what does this all mean? And Mary says that, she says, should we believe her? What's going on? And these disciples come back out of breath. And they break into the room. And they say, he is risen indeed. And they tell them everything that had transpired. Jesus came. We did not recognize him, but Jesus came and he walked along with us and he opened up the scriptures to us. And then it was in the breaking of the bread that he was revealed to us. Well, it did not take long for their words to be confirmed, because as they talked about these things, there's that phrase again, these things, Jesus is found to be standing in their midst in that upper room, and he says, peace to you. They were frightened, believing. They were seeing a ghost, verse 37. But Jesus reassures them that it was indeed himself by showing them his nail-scarred hands and feet, just as he had shown the two disciples his nail-scarred hands. He asks them for something to eat. Do you think he was hungry? I don't think he was hungry. I think he just wanted to show them that he was a physical man, that he had raised bodily. This was not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. And he takes the food and he eats. He then rehearses the tutorial that he had given to the two disciples on the road by saying in verse 44 that this is what he had been teaching them all along. That everything written in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms about the Messiah was fulfilled in him. Then, as he had done with the disciples on the road just hours before, he opened their hearts to the scripture because they were speaking about him. And here's the message all those scriptures delivered. Here's the message they all delivered, that Christ should suffer and rise again on the third day, verse 46. And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, verse 47. And you are to be my witnesses of this gospel, verse 48. And the promise of the Father, that is the Holy Spirit, will come upon you and give you power to do this. That's the message of the resurrection. If you are still spiritually blind, still blurry on the truths of the gospel, you need an Emmaus Road experience. You need to ask God to give you spiritual sight, to be able to clearly see that Jesus and his gospel is the story of the whole Bible, and that through faith in him alone is to be found repentance and forgiveness of sin. I guarantee you, if you will ask Jesus to open your eyes and to the scriptures, to the truth of the resurrection, he will do that. Amen. Jesus said, anybody that comes in, to me, I will not deny them. I will not cast them out. But if you will ask God to open your eyes to see the risen Christ, to see the fact that he goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the very first sacrifice that was ever offered for sin for Adam and Eve. And every sacrifice that was ever offered in the Old Testament and the rivers of blood that flowed from those sacrifices pointed to his blood, pointed to his sacrifice. And if you will say to God today, God, please open my eyes that I might have repentance, that I might have forgiveness of my sins, he will. He will. For Paul says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, like this, the Lord will save. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Are you still blurry on all the details of the gospel, on this resurrection thing? Call upon the name of the Lord in faith, believing that Jesus rose from the dead, and he will save you from your sin. It will be only by faith that this happens. But God will not forbid you. He will embrace you, because that is why he sent his son Jesus into the world, to save sinners like you and like me. Dear Christian, dear brother, sister in Christ, today be reaffirmed in two things. One, be reaffirmed that Jesus has called you to be a witness of these things. That if sinners are to have an Emmaus Road experience, God has determined to use us to share that story. What better day than Easter Sunday to reaffirm that calling in our lives to be a witness to this resurrection? Secondly, be affirmed that the hope of the gospel is yours in the love of Jesus Christ, for it was love that took him to the cross. For greater love has no man than this, that he would give his life for another. Can you believe? Can you believe that Jesus gave his life for you? I've never been able to get over that. May we never be able to get over that, because in that is our hope. In that is our rejoicing. In that is our peace. In that.